Na 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 na, na 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 na, my new worship song.
Oh, I love it.
Na na na, do you like that, Mike?
Yeah, I love it. Na, it's na, catchy. Na, na, it's catchy.
My new worship song.
What's the second
verse?
Well,
I decided to take a popular tune.
Yeah.
And that's actually all the verses. Mike, I want to be seeker accessible. I want to make sure that people who aren't familiar with church and church language can walk right into our service and feel comfortable.
But let me just say that you won't have to worry about them coming back.
Oh, by the way, this is the Worship Life Podcast with Mike Harland. I was so busy singing my new worship song that beautiful. I forgot to introduce it. And we are in the majestic B.B. McKinney Studios. That's why my voice was so resonant and wonderful, is because of the high ceilings here in the B.B. McKinney Studios. But Mike, we are talking today about the theology and worship songs. And does that matter? And of course, I think our stance is going to be that it does. How much does it matter? What's wrong with singing a little ditty about worship?
A little ditty about Jack and Diane?
Yeah,
by chance,
well, or, hopefully yeah, about worship. Yeah. So what's wrong with my vapid, empty worship song that I just created?
Well, first of all, you got to tell me what vapid means. Oh, I don't even know.
It's along the lines of empty.
I'm not as well read as you are, obviously. Well, it's a great subject to talk about because churches are. This is something that churches deal with all the time. And does every song have to have the whole story of the gospel? Do we always have to sing about the cross and the resurrection? Or can some songs just be "I love you, Lord," or "Alleluia," a worship word that is just said and sung? So where is the line, or what's the balance between emotion and a praise response that may or may not be very theologically rich in and of itself, or a song like we were talking a few minutes ago, a song like "How Deep the Father's Love," mm-hmm. which almost every phrase has this incredible epic thought that has chunks of theology in it. So where's the line there?
Yeah, and the real question, there's a debate. You don't have to spend any time online or even just in your local church. There's a debate, and the question is, how do you make that choice? I think for the worship leader out there, there are all kinds of very popular songs that lots of churches are singing that some people say shouldn't be sung in the church. Their theology's bad, it's poor, it's weak, whatever. So as a worship leader, Mike, maybe just drawing from your own experience, have you come across songs like that?
Well, sure.
And that people have questioned whether or not you ought to be singing
absolutely.
Them, and how did you handle that?
Well, I mean, absolutely. And you know what? As a worship leader, you better be able to defend every single word of every single song you sing. I mean, and when I say defend, I don't know that that necessarily means you have this entire apologetic prepared for every song you sing, but you ought to be able to discuss the theological nuances of the lyrics that you're putting in the mouths of your congregation. And realizing that in music, that there is a lot of poetic license, and sometimes a song can be misunderstood because it's being understood literally. When if you could just step back 5 feet and see the metaphor that's there, that doesn't create a theological problem. But if you took something very literally, it could create a theological issue. You know, I blogged about this recently. I talked about how some churches, they will put a stricter standard on newer songs than they do old songs.
Mm,
I mean,
if we were going to talk about
the theology of songs and what we sing ought to be true, well, I can name a few hymns that we've all sung all of our lives.
I walked through the garden alone.
Yeah, exactly. It's a perfect example. In the garden, if you parsed every phrase of that hymn that we love and we cried when our grandmother sang it and all of that, there's some theological questions that In the Garden raises. And that's just one example. There are many of those. So I would say to any worship leader, have an approach to the theology of what you're going to sing and be consistent with it. But for sure, every time you stand and sing a song, you better know and understand exactly what you're singing and be able to at least articulate a justification for why it was okay to sing what you sang. Because the truth of the matter is, and we've talked about this on this podcast before, what we sing and what words we put in the mouths of the people in our church really matter a whole lot. Most of our people will derive most of their theology from what we sing, more of it from that than they do even what the pastor preaches.
Well, I've got that taken care of, Mike. I use the CCLI Top 100 list, and
I know
it wouldn't be in the Top 100 unless it was perfectly theologically.
Let me give you an example of a lyric that's been a little bit controversial.
Okay.
And I have a personal feeling about this. And I'm not saying that if somebody out there disagrees with my personal opinion about it, that they're wrong. I would say it's more important that they understand why they feel the way they feel than it is they agree with anyone else. But the beautiful song called What a Beautiful Name, love that chorus,
oh, yes.
What a beautiful name it is. The second verse has a phrase in it that has been problematic for some people. It says, you wouldn't want heaven without us.
Mm.
All right, so some folks have heard that phrase and go, wait a minute, does that mean that heaven was incomplete without us? Mm. That there the Godhead was, and they're looking around heaven and go, oh, it's not right. It's not complete. It needs people here, or we won't have what heaven ought to be. And that suggests that the Godhead is not sufficient in and of itself. Well, if you take that lyric all the way out there and that's what you think it means, you probably shouldn't sing that because that we know that's not true. We know that heaven was not inadequate. But if you want to take that line and say that's how much Jesus loved us, that he loves so much that he didn't want it to be without us. He wanted us to share in it, and that was motivated by his love, so much so that God sent his own son to die on a cross. And you begin to look at it and explain it that way, then you might be able to say, you know, that lyric doesn't bother me. I don't feel like it's saying that heaven was inadequate without us. I just believe it's saying that he loved us that much. So regardless of how you feel about that particular lyric, you ought to be able to talk about that and have an idea of what you mean and be ready when the service is over and somebody walks up and says, I'm a little concerned about that second verse. Be ready for that conversation because they deserve to know why you felt like it was okay.
And the conversation goes both ways. There certainly could be those that would come and challenge a lyric or challenge a song that you're singing, thinking you might not be singing it. There's also the popular song that for some reasons you might not want to sing, and you better be able to defend that too. You know, the song that some church member loves on the radio, and why aren't you singing that one? And it comes both ways, both the ones you're not singing, the ones you are singing. You need to be able to defend that. So, Mike, what about some resources for the small church guy? Where are some places someone could go if they had a question about a lyric and they wanted a little more discussion on it beyond just Googling and seeing what the internet had to say
about
it?
Well, I certainly would point people to lifewayworship.com. I would tell anybody out there, take whether or not you use our charts, which by the way you should, but whether or not you do, you ought to take advantage of our search engine at lifewayworship.com. It is tagged with scriptures left and right, themes. I mean, to me, the search engine of lifewayworship.com is one of the great tools that we've ever created around here. And that search engine actually ties to scripture references that go straight over to mystudybible.com.
That's right.
The Word Search Bible. And you can look at the scripture that's tagged with any different song.
Yes.
And I think that's the start. I think the first place is where is the scripture in this? And if there's a lyric that has some kind of human emotion that you can't really associate with any particular theological point that scripture makes, you're on dangerous ground. I mean, it's not to say that everything we sing is going to find its way, is going to have an exact expression of it in scripture, because there is poetic license. There are metaphors that are used. But if the idea behind this song isn't something that has some kind of biblical basis that you can point to and look at, you are skating on thin ice there, because it's so easy as a worship leader. If you can point to particular scripture, I remember a song I wrote one time, and our choir sang it, and this guy came to me after the church and challenged the song. He didn't know I'd written it, but he challenged it. He said, I'm not sure that's true. And I went, well, let's go over here and look in Psalm 118, verse 7, and read verbatim what the song said. I went, you know, you don't have to take my word for it right here. And, of course, that's what a songwriter could do. But I'd say a worship pastor better be pretty much ready to do the same thing, not to defend yourself, but to help and train and teach our congregation that really God's word is what matters ultimately. And that's the secret of singing well-developed theology in our songs, is to make sure they have a direct connection to Scripture.
Well, Mike, this next question then might sound silly in light of that, but there are some songs that were written for a secular purpose that the church or certainly Christian artists have co-opted. And so does the intent of the song matter? If the song was written with an intent of one person maybe showing love to another person, can the church co-opt that and make that love be a love toward God? How do you feel about that?
I think you've got to be careful with it. Yeah. I think if I was inclined to do that, and I'll give you an example of a song that I heard recently that would fall in that category. You remember the song "You Raise Me Up"?
Oh, yeah, sure.
You know, then that was a big hit. I think Josh Groban had a big hit with it. It was a secular song, and it was all about love and friendship between two human beings. Well, Selah comes along and does a version of "You Raise Me Up." That they did it in a prayer form, and it was talking about the Lord. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. Something God was doing. I don't know if the writer of the song had that intention when they wrote it. I'm pretty sure when it was a secular hit, it wasn't a God reference.
Right.
And now Selah's given it to us as a spiritual reference, and they aren't the only ones that have used it that way. I think you can do it. I think it has to have a lot of context provided, though. And it's got to be clear. I think about when I hear a group like Selah sing it, what they might say before the song, what they might say after it. They're certainly not raising up the song itself. They're raising up an idea about what God has done and is doing, and they can frame it in a context to make it applicable in worship. But I would. So I'm saying, yes, it can be done, but I would say done with fear and trembling. I mean, that.
Yeah, and obviously what's done for an artist record or for radio play is not necessarily what you know, what a congregation ought to be singing in a worship service as well. So
sure, and I get really nervous in a worship flow when a song that is completely from a secular standpoint is performed trying to make some kind of spiritual point. That's a reach.
Yeah. So you didn't like when I opened with Dust in the Wind last
Dust
Sunday?
In the Wind wasn't exactly the one I was thinking about. But I get nervous about that. Maybe I'm a little old school at that point. But unless you have the opportunity to frame it in a context for a specific application, I can't say that I'd recommend doing that.
Well, I think at the beginning of the discussion, Mike, you really did crystallize it. And you know, we were able to flesh it out over a longer conversation, but you better be able to defend it. Mm-hmm. You better be able to defend it with Scripture if you're going to be using it in a worship service. And if it's a song that was written in a secular context or anything like that, you better be able to defend why you did it, what your purpose was, and be able to defend that scripturally and not justify it, but defend it based on a true scriptural principle.
You know, I read a quote. I wish I had it in front of me right now, and it just comes to mind, but I've kept it in a place in my office where I could get my hands on it. We're nowhere near my office, so I'm just going to keep going here on this. But it was a quote of a teacher in a medical school. It was a speech he gave to first-year doctor residents, and he talked about the routine of an appendectomy. And how it's a simple surgical procedure, and it's the kind of thing that any first-year med student very quickly can learn how to do, or second-year med student in their surgery rotation. But he talked about how important it was as a physician that when you were standing over someone, it doesn't matter at all to that person how routine what you're about to do is. But their life is literally in your hands, and you better care about that procedure to the ultimate degree because of what's at stake as you stand in front of it. In other words, his admonition was there's no trivial surgeries, that every one of these is life and death for all these folks, and you owe it to your patient to go to the nth degree to protect their health. Well, I'll say it in this application, there are no trivial moments in worship, and there are no trivial songs. There's nothing to be messed with here. I mean, this is very important. It's eternity in the balance. It's life change. It's discipleship. It's spiritual development of the flock that we tend. And we better take our responsibility theologically very, very seriously. Not just to protect ourselves from criticism. And as we've talked about, you better be able to defend it. That's not the primary reason. You better be able to defend it. We're not trying to just protect ourselves from criticism. What we are is being faithful to a calling God's put in our life, because we know to those who are teachers, we will be held to a greater account. And you better know, as a worship leader, you are a teacher with every song you lead that congregation to sing. And you will give an account for it.
You know, it strikes me, Mike, that one of the reasons this is such a topic these days is we've lost the filter of the hymnal.
Yeah.
You used to be your denominational leaders would you know, and we did in the 2008 hymnal coming up on its 10th anniversary in 2018, which is just amazing to believe.
Yeah.
But you have committees of theologians that vet every word of everything that goes in that handbook and that hymnal, and churches could trust it. And so that's why it's so important. You mentioned lifewithworship.com, but find a website that you trust, and you know there wouldn't be a song there that certainly would be theologically questionable. But even within that, thinking of the context of your local church and whatever conviction God has you thinking about. So it is, we have to become, we don't have hymnal committees anymore to vet our songs for us all the time, and we've really got to become more vigilant.
Well, permission, Brian, to, you're the host. I mean, you're
my co-host.
Yeah. Can I throw a grenade into this conversation?
My goodness. Yeah. All right, go ahead.
I've got one in my hand.
Some of these guys like a longer podcast so they can exercise.
So, this is for Tony out there. Tony, you got about 15 more minutes on this.
Run another mile.
So, Brian, let me ask you the question. We'll flip this on you. So, if theology is a big question, does the theology of the Creator matter? Or does the song in and of itself, is only its theology in play, or does it matter that the source of this music has a heretical theology that we believe is eternally harmful to people? Will we do their music in our worship?
Yeah, it's a wonderful question. I can answer my personal perspective on it, and in no way being prescriptive to what somebody else would feel. But to me, it directly matters whether or not my use of that is going to enhance some sort of false gospel being preached. So if there's financial gain to be made by an organization that might use those resources to preach a false gospel, then I think that's definitely problematic. I would not want to participate in that intentionally. If you're talking about a songwriter who's been long dead, I mean, ultimately, I believe the words that are written are true. All have fallen. Every hymn writer
sure.
who wrote any song has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect. And if you want a perfect Christian hymn writer, you're in big, big trouble, because we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But that's far different from knowing that the money I'm using to purchase this music and these resources is currently going to promote a false gospel. I could not be a part of that knowingly. And so another thing comes out. If you have modern worship leaders and songwriters who are in very public ways making statements that are antithetical to Christian tradition and faith, and they're making statements that I believe to be untrue, and they currently are out, they're actively touring, they're speaking, and I just couldn't be a part of financially supporting anything that I considered to be a false gospel or heretical. But if those people could still say a true thing. The most heretical person
sure.
in the world could look and say the sun is shining. That statement would be true on the face of it, but I'm not going to purchase that statement and put money in their pocket that they would then use to go make statements that aren't true.
All right, well, Brian, I mean, I'm really proud of the way you answered that. That was you did
Thank you,
good
Brian.
On that. Now I want to throw a hypothetical out to you. Let's say an organization produces music, but we know. And when I say we, I'm not talking about speculating of opinion. I'm talking about people that know the Bible know that this organization preaches a gospel that is different than the one Paul gave us. You know, in Galatians 1, Paul says, even if an angel comes and tells you something different than what I've preached, he'll be accursed. And he even says in Galatians 1, if I come back and preach a different gospel, send me on my way too. So let's say an organization preaches a different gospel, and yet they produce these wonderful pieces of music.
You're talking about arrangements.
Yeah, arrangements, or even maybe they've written a song that the lyric of doesn't even bother us. I mean, maybe it's a biblical text.
Mm-hmm.
Would we put that in our church? And of course, that's the question I'm trying to answer here that you've already answered. And for me, that's where I feel like I can't. I that's my own thing. And there are people I know and love and respect that disagree with that. Mm. But I could not knowingly, even tacitly endorse a ministry that is preaching heresy and a gospel other than what the New Testament gives us. I couldn't support them the way you talked about supporting them financially.
Yeah.
Or I couldn't even run the risk of a single choir member seeing where that came from and assuming because we're using it, well, they must believe what we believe.
Yeah.
I couldn't live with that responsibility. And I think our brothers and sisters out there making music choices really need to think about that. I mean, it's as you said, no, none of us were without sin. But there is a responsibility that we have for the music that we find and use to have the context of a clear and true gospel and not in a context of a heretical teaching that is damaging to men and women that are hearing those messages from those entities.
Very well said, Mike. As we said, there are no unimportant or insignificant worship services, and it is very important and significant what the theology is and the songs that we sing. You better be able to defend it, and you better be able to defend the arrangements you're using if
exactly.
It comes to that point, and the lyrics. Even if the lyrics are true, I think it's incumbent upon us as worship leaders to go further than even that.
And
I
would say
that.
If the creator is living a lifestyle that's contrary to what the Bible teaches.
Publicly and unrepentantly.
Unrepentantly. You know, and demanding acceptance of immorality, I couldn't use them. I mean, I can't. As a matter of fact, we don't knowingly publish anyone that
right.
we can't defend the life that they've chosen to live. That, you know, if they're living an immoral life, and it's, again, to your point, we're not without sin. It's not about that. It's about the blatant disregard for God's word. We can't do it. We won't.
Amen. Well, we want to hear from you. Email us, worship@lifeway.com. Let us know how you deal with these thorny theological issues, maybe some tools that you use that other listeners to the Worship Life podcast, we might be able to pass them along to them to help you vet things theologically. What are your standards at your church? We'd love to hear that. We also want to know how to pray for you specifically. Mike, I'm thinking as we're recording this of our friends in Houston, Texas,
yeah.
and in Louisiana, and the flooding is so... they're going to be dealing with this no matter when this airs, weeks and even if this airs months later, they'll still be dealing with the recovery in Houston, Louisiana, of the devastating floods and Harvey. So we're praying for you there, and let us know how we can pray for you. Other churches across the country, one thing that's been so great is to watch how the church has jumped in and continues to help these folks. And the church will be there long after the media is gone. helping their fellow brothers and sisters. So until next time, just email us, worship@lifeway.com. Review and rate the podcast. Let other people know about it. Thank you so much. Our audience grows every week, and it's all because of you, our listeners, taking the time to do that. We appreciate it. For Mike Harlan, this is Brian Brown saying we'll be back talking to you about worship issues really soon.